Open your Bible or your Bible application, Luke 17. We're going to be talking about the rapture. I'm going fast. I'm going furious. I got like 5 pages of notes. You may or may not be able to turn. I'll give you the reference. I'll wait like a nanosecond for you to get there. Like I said, I got a lot of stuff, and I got a lot of stuff to cover. The rapture is one of my favorite topics. We were talking about this last week, and like I said, I felt like I Charlie Browned it a little bit. I didn't hit the ball out of the park, and it was kind of a little bit bad in the sense that, like I said, I didn't cover like everything. So one of the things I want to do is talk about today is topically, I want to discuss this, and I want to, like I say, cover it more. Now, the rapture, people call us the rapture cult. You know, there are most mainline denominations do not believe in the rapture of the church. Most mainline denominations believe that we are in the kingdom right now. You're saying, based on what? Based on some scriptures. I try to give you a little bit of heads up. I had those CDs that I made last week by David Hawking. You should pass them around if everyone didn't get one. It was talking about preterism. I can't take the opportunity to teach that and teach what everyone believes wrongly. I'm just going to tell you what I believe. But it's still ridiculed to this day. There's still many people who don't believe in the rapture. They insist that a person named Margaret MacDonald concocted the whole thing in 1830. Later on, it was picked up by Darby and the Plymouth Brethren. It was popularized through the efforts of C.I. Schofield, who made the Schofield Reference Bible, and the now famous notes that are attached there too. Listen, church history shows one thing, it shows this. In some cases, it took hundreds of years for all the great doctrines of the faith to be hammered out. We didn't really nail down, and pun intended, we didn't really nail down justification by faith until Martin Luther came along and nailed it down for us on the Wittenberg door. Historically, first of all, you should know this about the rapture. Church fathers taught it. Second, where and when they don't look at the church fathers, don't get into the habit, don't get into the trap of thinking that everything the early church fathers had to say is sacrosanct and beyond revision. It's just certainly not. You know, we thought, oh, the church fathers. If you could get your hand on the church fathers, volume one, it would fill this room. And two, they had a lot of things to say. And three, they don't all agree. And there's no absolute, this is what the church fathers taught. I'm not that enamored by church fathers. I just open my Bible. I have at least a third grade education. I think that's basically what you need, by and large, to understand, and just as the Bible teaches us, adopt it. I think it has less to do with intellect. I think it has more to do with your willingness to follow the Bible. When you believe and you accept Scripture for what it is, the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, will show you more and more Scripture. I'm not the smartest person in this room. I like to think I'm in the top 100 smartest people in this room, because we don't have quite 100 people in this room. I like to think that, and I'm probably flattering myself. I'm telling you, it's got less to do with intellect. It's got more to do with, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. Will he? Of course he will. Okay, let's just jump right in, because I'm going to waste all my time, you know, setting the table. We'll never get to eating. Okay, Luke chapter 17, we'll start there. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. We didn't cover this, so I wanted to cover it separately. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. You say, that's the rapture of the church. No, it's not. Every time he gives you a sign or a signal, it's not the rapture of the church, because the rapture of the church has no signs and no signals prior to. It's all through this we're going to see it's what we call the doctrine of imminency. Jesus could come back at any time. There's nothing that has to happen first for him to come back to get his bride. Now, we say the phrase Jesus coming back or the return of Jesus Christ. That phrase is used in Scripture for both his return for his bride and his return to come back and establish his kingdom. And if you understand the language associated with that, you'll never be confused with what he's talking about. If he's given you a sign then he's talking about his second coming to establish his kingdom. People say, we don't know when Jesus is coming back to establish the kingdom. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. It's the most documented. Listen, he said last week, we talked about this, abomination of desolation is going to happen 3.5 years into the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 years that haven't happened yet from Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. Some of you people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is old ground we've covered several times before. Halfway through, there's an abomination of desolation. Now, if you haven't been counting accurately, not you, but I mean people who will be here, can readjust their clock. Jesus will come back from that day at times and half a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Now, if you believe 1,260 days scripturally means 1,260 days, or that 42 months means 42 months, or that 3.5 years means 3.5 years, you have no problem. And he's going to give you all signs, kinds of signs that are going to happen before that. Never, when he talks about the rapture, you'll never see it accompanied by a sign. He's always talking about be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. Why? Because it's going to come like a thief in the night. When he's talking about thief in the night, he's referring to the rapture. So you're saying this is him coming from back. No, it's not. And verse 17:25 tells us that. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now, he is talking about the rapture here. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Again, there was no sign. All of a sudden, it started raining. And I'm sure there was some pounding on the door of the ark. So sad, too bad, a day late, a dollar short, you done missed it, okay? That ship has sailed. I'm sure there'd be a lot of hand-wringing, begging, pleading, crying, hissy fits the day after the rapture, the moment after the rapture. Can you get saved then? Oh, I think many, many, many people get saved. And Scripture clearly says this, but you just missed the boat. You ain't the bride. You're not the bride. You can be saved, but you're always going to be in a different group. The bride is the bride, is the bride, is the bride, is the bride. All through Scripture, things taught just like that. In the days of Noah, they ate, they drank. And this business as usual is the point. And if you don't see it there, you'll see it in the next verse. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now some people will say they ate, they drank. See, there was gluttony, there was drunkenness. They married wives, there's fornication, adultery. They were given in marriage. That's not what that's saying. It's saying business as usual. If you say all those other things, you're just you're defeating the point. Likewise also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, same words, they bought, they sold. We're not talking about thievery or business is normal, business as usual. They bought, they sold. They planted, they builded. Not bad things, necessary things, good things even. They were just unaware. They weren't looking at God's calendar. They were looking at their own. Yeah, I'm going to plant. I'm going to, you know, get a harvest in the fall. Maybe, maybe not. If it starts raining fire and brimstone, you're not. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And what Jesus is saying, they don't miss it. It's not going to be any events prior to when I come back from my church. You won't know. It's like a thief in the night. There's not going to be any thing that's going to happen first, that has to happen first. We'll visit back with our friend Lot here after a while. Skip down to verse 34. I tell you, in the night there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. This isn't in the Olivet Discourse, not in Matthew chapter 24, not in Mark 13, and not in Luke 21. This is a different teaching. And he's talking about the same thing. He's saying this. In that night there shall be two in one bed, the one shall be taken, one left. Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. You got people sleeping, you got people at the mill, you got people in the field. Interesting to me, by the way, where do the people sleep and when everyone else is working? What are they, on night crew or something? I don't think so. I think it presupposes a round earth and that it will be different times all over the planet. Again, the idea of imminency is there. You know, I go to work, regular day. I show up in the field, I'm working, shoop, gone. No preceding event. The days of Noah, he says it's going to be like that in the days of Noah. Let's talk about the days of Noah. There's a man named Enoch that you're all familiar with. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Why? He walked with God, and God was pleased with them. They're walking together, and you can picture like a walk, like, you know, like going for a walk. You can picture like a lifestyle, like your walk, and I think that's more what he's talking about. He's a guy who lived in the presence of God. He was aware of God all the time. God was aware of him. They had this sweet fellowship, and God just enjoyed it so much. One day he grabbed him and said, come on up here. I just like hanging out with you, and there he was, gone. Now, Enoch, typologically, and by the way, I think seven raptures happen in Scripture, only one real one, but seven typologically, and I'll cover them. Say, really? Yeah, and Enoch's one of them. Okay, Enoch, listen, where do you think the rapture happens, Adam? When we're talking about, you know, the time of Jacob's trouble, we're talking about the tribulation period, we're talking about a dark time. You read the book of Revelation, bad things happen. Where do you believe that the church is? As far as this is what everyone wants to know. I think it's one of the most important things. I believe that before day one of the tribulation, the church is out of here. And I believe it could be 20 or 30 years. There's no reason it couldn't be. We think in terms of like the rapture happens and then the tribulation starts. That may or may not be. Like I say, there may be a point in time to have. Anyway, Enoch. Let's talk about Enoch because I think he's one of the most typical pictures of the rapture. You're saying, really? Yeah. Yeah. Now, there's a worldwide judgment coming on the earth in the days of Noah. Jesus says, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There's worldwide judgment. God's got it. It's going to happen. Definitely going to happen. Every man, woman, and child on the planet would be affected by this judgment. Nobody's going to escape, okay? Nobody's treading water for a year, year and a half. Everyone's going to be affected, impacted negatively. And there were three groups of people in relationship to the flood, okay? There were those who went through the judgment of God and didn't fare well. There were those who were saved through. That would be Noah and his family, eight in all. They picture, in my thinking, they represent Israel as Israel saved through that worldwide judgment. And there was another one, Enoch. Say, Enoch wasn't in the flood. I know. He was raptured out before the flood happened. Now, I want to tell you something about Enoch, and it's undeniable. Enoch's rapture, if I can use that word, and by the way, I said there were seven raptures. Four times that actual word, harpazo in the Greek, is used for those raptures. Okay? Enoch was not post-flood. Enoch was not mid-flood. He was not mid-damp or any weird, strange combination. Enoch was definitely pre-flood. Now, I talk with people a lot of times who believe that the church will be here during the tribulation. And I found in every case, listen to me very closely. This may or may not be you. I found in every case, it's very often their eschatology is skewed, but very, very often, more often, almost 100% of the time, their ecclesiology is skewed. Say, what are you talking about? Eschatology, the study of last things. Ecclesiology, the theology involving the church. And that's always the problem. They're the same ones who always, they have a strong element of religion built into their faith. I got to do this, and 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 I got to earn God's favor. And they're the ones who are always falling out of God's favor. You know, they have a bad spell, and they lost their salvation, and they got to be born again. They're always those ones who are all nerved up. And you better watch out. You're going to lose your salvation. Why? You're playing cards. Oh, my goodness. And they have these things built in, like they always believe you've got to earn. They don't, one, they don't understand God's grace. And two, they don't understand who the church is. The church is the bride of Christ. Is this important? What's more important? What's more important? Because, see, this is what you got to think. Okay, honey, we're married now. I beat her up on the honeymoon. Okay, let's go out for dinner. Who does that? Not a good husband. If I could save my bride from the tribulation, I would. Jesus can, and you're telling me he won't. So you're basically telling me that I'm a better husband than Jesus is. I'm not buying that. I tell you again, even Suze wouldn't buy that. The bride is taken out. You know, he's got to get us. He's got to show us. No. I say this all the time. He's not getting you. He got Jesus on your behalf. God's not upset with you. He's not mad. He's not frustrated. He's not angry. He's not. He loves you. He couldn't love you anymore. He wouldn't love you any less. And I always think, like, this is always the problem. Now, see, here's Enoch. And now, Jesus mentions the time of the flood. He also mentions Lot. Now, listen, as a prerequisite to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, there's two angels that get there, and they've got to take Lot out of town. Say, why? Lot's not a righteous man. First Peter says that he is a righteous man. You say, you wouldn't know that from his the way he acts, the way he behaves. Listen, guys, these homosexuals surrounding his house, send these two men out that we might know them. Enough on that. Oh, I got these daughters. Now, some will tell me, well, the culture, you know, if somebody comes into your house, you've got to afford them hospitality. You can't let no harm befall them. I got news for you. Shut up, shut up, shut up, and shut up. Don't tell me culture. The things of God transcend culture. You don't let anything happen in, but I got these daughters. Who does that? What kind of dad says that? Lot does, and he says he's a righteous man. You say, you wouldn't know it by his behavior. Listen, Church of Jesus Christ, you look at Christians, and you won't always know by their behavior that they're Christians. Sorry to throw you under the bus. And I'm not saying anything about anyone in particular. I'm just saying generally, I see that about the Church of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't know it to see them. You wouldn't know it about Lot. But he is a righteous man. Why? He trusts in God. His faith is in God, like Abraham's faith is in God. The angels come and they say, listen, we can't destroy the place until you're out of it. They literally grab him by the hand and his wife and his kids and drag them out of the city before judgment can come. Now, if that isn't typologically what we're talking about here, God's going to avenge. He's going to, every man, woman, child on earth is going to be affected by God's judgment. Everyone, many, many, many will die. Nobody's going to come through the tribulation unscathed. That ain't going to happen. It's God's judgment. It's God's vengeance. It's God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. You think the bride of Christ has a part in that? Even Lot didn't in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Typologically, we're talking about types. Daniel. How about Daniel? Now, we have an insane king who sets up an image, no doubt, of himself, and everyone has to fall down and worship it. Is this a typological of the abomination that makes desolation, that makes things desolate? Yeah, I think it is. Typologically, I think it is. So Nebuchadnezzar is setting up this image. Everyone's going to bow down and worship when they hear the music, right? Everyone does. Three Jewish young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't. King, here's what you got to understand, old king. King Shming, we ain't bowing. It ain't happening. You just have to get used to that idea. I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, or I'm going to throw you into some great tribulation. Can I say that? Is the fiery furnace symbolic of the tribulation? I think so. What happens? Nothing. That's where they meet the Son of Man. You remember there were four in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says, and one like the Son of Man. Listen, here's the picture of Israel in the fiery furnace. That's where they meet the Son of Man. And what happens to them? Unscathed, because God can deliver. Is that a picture of Israel in the time of the tribulation? I think so. We say, what about Daniel? Daniel's a picture of the rapture. He ain't there. You know something. You know something if you read the first two chapters of Daniel. By the time you get third, fourth, fifth chapter, you know something about Daniel. He ain't bowing down. You know that. But he's not mentioned. What happened? He was raptured, figuratively. I mean, he wasn't. I mean, what happened? He's probably in some other remote part of the kingdom doing the king's business, something like that. But he's not included in the narrative. He's cut out of the narrative. Like when we look at the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 6 on, when bad stuff, when the tribulation starts happening, the bride is edited out of the narrative. You cannot, and I think this is a strong argument, you cannot point to a single verse and say, there the church is in the tribulation. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. And I think that's doesn't prove it, but it's a strong argument anyway. Now, and another thing, you remember Ruth, where is she in the threshing floor scene? Is the threshing floor scene a picture of the revelation? I think so. Where's she? She's at Boaz's feet. Why? Because she's the bride of Boaz, a strong Christ type. We looked at that when we looked at Ruth. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now think about it. The rapture, what I call the resurrection, is going to happen sometime. And when it happens, not everyone will be dead. We shall not all sleep. Euphemism for Christians who are dead. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You ever have a physical body eternally? Yeah, I think so. It says it right there. What it look like? It won't look like this. Corruptible. You know, I won't be wrestling with, you know, joint pain and hairs growing in unnatural places. I don't want hairs to grow, and I won't be coughing and having, you know, shortage of breath or anything like that. No, this, aren't you glad? As old as you get, you're getting gladder every day. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption at the resurrection, this mortal shall have put on immortality at the resurrection, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Have you ever wondered about those verses, that last part there? You know what that is? That's smack. That's like, you know when you're like score a touchdown, you turn around, like get right in the guy's face, like you couldn't stop me, could you? You're talking smack. You're like, this is it. That's right it. Death, where's your sting? That's all you got. Grave, where's your victory? This is divine trash talking. That's what it is. That's all you got, grave? That's all you got, death? Psst, ain't nothing but a thing. Get out of my face. I ain't got no time for you. Death, I trumpet with immortality. Corruption, the grave, that's their ace. That's all Satan's got. I play my trump card. Incorruption. Now what do you got? You ain't so scary. You ain't so bad. You ain't nothing. Just, you think that's not really what it is? Yeah, I think it really is what it is. 1 Thessalonians, talking about the rapture, I have to go here. Brother, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep that you saw not. Asleep, a euphemism for Christian death. Why? Because they're getting up again. You're just sleeping. We say dirt nap. They're just taking a nap. It's temporary. I don't want you to be ignorant about that, by the way, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Listen. If you don't believe in the rapture, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you got a problem with about 100 different scriptures. This is the word of the Lord. This isn't some Darbyan concoction, Mary McDonald. I'm looking at Bible verses saying, this is the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. We're not going to precede them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. You want preceding, that's it. That's all you get. And then in a nanosecond, then in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, atomos is the Greek word. It's probably the lowest measurement of time that can be measured. It's going to happen very, very suddenly. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I think that goes right in with that whole thing. Because listen, isn't it very comforting? Yeah, I like the fact I'm going to be immortal. I like the fact that my body won't see corruption. I like the fact that maybe I won't even sleep. Maybe I won't even have to die. Maybe there's going to be some of us. Paul thinks some of them are going to be him. Because he says this, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we... Paul thinks he's involved in the rapture. And by the way, while I'm on the subject, I want to tell you this. Believe it. Believe it. Why? It'll make you a better person. Like me. No, that's not what I'm going to say. But look, I don't procrastinate. Someday, you know, giving. You know, someday I'm going to be good and I'm going to get my financial house in order. I'm going to regularly give to God. Someday I'm going to, this cursing, I got a foul mouth and I'm really going to put that behind me. I'm really going to start speaking the things of God. Someday. Someday. What would happen if the rapture is going to happen a week from Tuesday? Wouldn't someday be here already for you? All those things that you're putting on the shelf that someday you're going to get to, wouldn't you? Listen, I'm so rapture-minded. I don't buy green bananas. I'm telling you. It was a joke. I'm thinking about it all the time. I'm thinking about time. I'm never that guy. Say this. Like, we're over at some friend's house, and they just had a new baby, right? And then we don't see them for a number of years, like 6-7 years. I expect when I see them again, she'll be holding a little baby. I'm always aware of time passing. 6 or 7 years happens. When I see them, they have like a 6 or 7 year old running around. I never, like, oh, when I saw you, a little baby. I factor in the time. I know it. We only have this much time. I don't care if you get your 6, your 3 score and 10 or more, if you're a little strong. I get 80, 90 years. It's a vapor of smoke. What are you putting off until tomorrow? Lord, here's my life right now. Why would we wait him healing us and fixing us and whatever's wrong with us, whatever's ailing us, why would we hold back from God to any degree ever at all? Because we always think we have tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. I'm telling you, you're going to run out tomorrow someday. Revelation 2:8. Under the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last will be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent from their deeds. Say, Adam, I have problems with that. He's promising a church is going to go into the tribulation. Yeah, but it's not a real church. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, he talks about the churches. You know, and this is what the Spirit says unto the church of the Laodiceans, the Ephesians, and he says all this, right? Now, not only, he uses the word church like we use the word church. Christendom. What about Christendom as Christian? Well, some of it's very Christian. Some of it's not at all. You can have the right reverend thus and such, and he has all the degrees and all the doctrines, and he doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, the majority of mainline denominations don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ or the inerrancy of the Word of God or the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and I can just add and add and add and add. You're saying, oh, it doesn't matter what church you belong to. It matters if you're a heretic or not. Now, you're right. It doesn't matter in a sense like God says, what were you, Methodist? Oh, no, you're out. No, forget it. Oh, no, Methodist. Methodist is good. Yeah, that's right. No, that doesn't matter in that sense. No. It matters in the sense what you believe. What you believe justifies you or condemns you. Much of Christianity isn't Christian at all. The majority of it, and the vast majority of it. Jesus recognized that. He says, I'm gonna send your children, those who commit fornication, you Jezebel church. By the way, what church is he talking to? Jezebel should give you a very good hint. Think Naboth's vineyard. Okay? Enough said, Fred. Is this a Christian church? Look at verse 23. I will kill her children with death. I don't think so. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You don't want every one of you given according to your works. That tells you everything you need to know right there. He's saying, you church, you're going into the tribulation. See, the thing about the tribulation is when the rapture happens, there's going to be plenty of Christian churches who won't be missing a member or two, and they're going to have like regular scheduled services, and they ain't going to need a new pastor, and they'll just business as usual. There'll be plenty of them. Again, they're the majority. We're not, just in case you're wondering. Revelation 3. Now, by the way, the seven churches, seven letters of seven churches, dial out in advance the church age and what it's going to look like. It's prophetic of what the church is going to look like through the whole church age. Seven, complete. This is the complete history of the church. Say, really? Yeah. Study it out. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful study. Now he's writing to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:7. The angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy and he that is true. He that hath the key of David. He that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What's going to happen? It's going to come upon the whole earth to try them that dwell on the earth, earth dwellers. The tribulation is going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And he's saying, I'm going to keep you from it. He's not saying, I'm going to guide you through it. He's saying, I'm going to keep you from it. You real church, you Philadelphian church, you the real deal, you ain't going into it. It says so right here. To him that overcometh, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. He's just talking about the revelation. Now he's saying, he's just talking about the rapture. Now he's saying, behold, I come quickly. I just saw that, by the way. But you see this all the time. He's always giving you a hint when he's talking about the rapture, I think. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. This is a rapture verse. Say, really? Yeah. It's after the church age. Chapter 2, chapter 3 has to do with the seven churches. This is the church age. Listen, the rapture is the rapture of the church. He's coming back for his bride. Exclusively, yes. Now, but there's other dead people who were faithful to him as well. That's a different resurrection. I can chronicle that at a different time. There are many Bible verses teaching that. The rapture is the rapture of his church. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Just is. Now, chapter 2 and chapter 3 have to do with the church age. Chapter 4, now we're past the church age. What happens? Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Is the Holy Spirit being cute there? No, he's giving you a signal. This trumpet voice here again, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. He's always giving you dots to connect. If you connect the dots, you won't be confused like so many others are. I looked, and behold, a door was open to heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. What's the rapture going to sound like? It's because I think there's going to be a voice, the shout of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And I think what you're going to hear is, come up hither, or come up here. I don't know. You know, hither, I don't know. If you read King James, it'll be come up hither. I think you'll hear your own name. That's what I think. Do I have a Bible verse to show you that? No, I don't. Just the way God is, but I can't prove that, okay? But that's my pet thing, I believe. Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. What happened? Immediately. How quick is immediately? An atomos, if you ask me. And immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He says, in heaven, immediately, just like that. Listen, I want you to understand something. He's in the Spirit. Why? Because he's going forward in time to a place and a time where he'll see himself, I believe, who will be there physically. He's only in the Spirit. Will we be in the Spirit? No, we're going to put on immortality. But he comes back to earth, okay? It's just a temporary little thing, but it's a picture of the rapture, okay? Isaiah chapter 26, you say, this is in the Old Testament too? Yes. Does that surprise you? You say, the church isn't in the Old Testament. Yeah, it is if you know where to look. It's hinted at. It's like you wouldn't read those verses and come up with that, but now that you know what you know, you can look back and you can see a few things. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. It's payment day. Payday someday? Well, today's someday. What about my people? Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Doesn't this hark to John chapter 14? Yeah, as a matter of fact, we got to go there. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. King James. Thanks, King James translators. It's actually dwelling places, which is kind of good. I want a mansion. Don't worry, it'll be opulent. The streets are gold, okay? Don't worry about... I want a mansion. What do you need? Like, you know, you see one of them like in films, like you drive up the big driveway and there's like 107 bedrooms and 12 and a half bathrooms. You think you're going to need a bathroom or a bedroom. I just want a dwelling place in the house of God. And I don't want to live down the road and across the block and over, you know, down from God. I want to live with God. But in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I like that better, so I'm going with dwelling places, okay? Because it's in my Father's house. It's a big house. Lots and lots of room, okay? Just, we'll fit. And we'll be close. I like that. I like that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Let those words sink in your heart. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, isn't necessarily the rapture. No. If he comes for us or sends for us, but there's a place being prepared for you. And it reminds me of that Isaiah 26, come my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Chambers that were prepared especially for you. Till the indignation be overpassed. Oh, this is bad stuff. You don't want to be part of this. Come, my people, enter into your chambers. I'm going to shut the doors around you. Oh, you ain't going to even want to look out the window. Bad, bad, bad stuff. Okay? Again, I think he's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, his people. And now, this is some of the thing that I think about all the time. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is Jewish. Okay? We have a whole different idea of marriage. But this is what it looks like. A contract was signed. He bought us. He paid the bride price. The ketubah, it's called. It's like alimony in advance. Okay, if you don't like my daughter, she's going to have to come back with me. I'm going to need some money to support her. So livestock has to change hands, et cetera, et cetera. If someone was coming to negotiate your daughter, and you said, okay, how much are you willing to give her? And he said, $10, she ain't nothing special. You'd beat him to death, and you'd go Old Testament on him and bury him in a shallow grave in the backyard and be perfectly justified in doing that. We're not purchased for $10. What the bridegroom paid for his bride was his precious blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible stuff, silver and gold. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the bride price, okay? Now we're betrothed. It was the same thing that happened to Joseph and Mary when Mary was found with child. Joseph would have to have divorced her if he wanted to get rid of her, and he did want to get rid of her. He was minded to put her away privately. He didn't want to stone her because he was a just man, but she had somebody's baby, and he knew it wasn't his, so he says, okay, I got to get rid of you. Angel came, fixed the whole thing. It's all right. Don't worry about it. But that was the, I'm just trying to picture, that's what happened. They were betrothed during the betrothal period. Right now, if Jesus separates from us, it would have to be a divorce. Okay? And by the way, God has adopted us as his son. It'd have to be an unadoption. We don't even have a word for that. Just in case you're wondering. A place is being built for you. If you fall through the cracks, that place is what, unbuilt? For sale sign in heaven? I had this all ready for Jack, but I lost him. Oh, well, what can we do, you know? We talk about losing our salvation very often. Okay, I know the verses. I know the verses you know too, but I tell you something else. I don't worry about it, not even a little bit. My salvation, I don't have conditional life. I have eternal life. It's based on good things like the promises and the nature of God. But I'm the bride of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. He's going to get. Now, what happened then is like after this was signed, this document, it was a legal contract. They drank some wine. Lord's Supper, right? And then the groom went to his father's house, and he added an addition on his father's house that he built for his bride. If you asked him, when are you getting married, he'd say, nobody knows, got to ask Dad. Because when the time came, when Dad would see the bridal chamber, the extension of the house was finished, he'd say to his son, go get her. Imagine being that bride in that culture. You always got to be like, have your hair done, just be your nails all, you know, it's the whole thing, you know, it is all the time. You're living the beauty parlor, right? You know, anytime he's going to come. There was announcements made, there was runners went on ahead. He took a circuitous route to get there to give her a little time to get ready, right? She had her virgins, her bridal attendants, people like we do. You know, you have your best man, your ushers, you got your bridesmaids and all that good stuff. They had the same, they had kind of the same thing. And then so off they would go. They would get, the ceremony was very small and didn't have a lot of people, and they would go and they would consummate the marriage while, and I think that's what the 7 years are about, and they would have the marriage supper of the Lamb. That would go on for about, I mean, they would have the marriage supper. I said marriage supper of the Lamb just because I'm thinking in my terms. They had the marriage supper. It would last about 7 days if the guy was very wealthy. He'd invite people to his house for 7 days. Oh, they can come and go, and they would have wine, and they would have food, and there would be plenty of it, and there would be a 7-day celebration. My son is married. He's taking a bride. The whole village rejoices, and everyone's excited. That's when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen, I think, during that seven. Our father-in-law, if we're the bride, right, our father, who's also our father-in-law, he's very, very, very wealthy. It's gonna be 7 days. It's gonna be 7 years. They'll be feasting. And that's gonna be so good. There's scripture about this. Old Testament, New Testament scripture. This is gonna be so good. Our God will sing over us with joy. We have Jesus on the mic doing karaoke. This food is plentiful and it's bountiful and it doesn't give you any calories and it doesn't fill you up like you're going, oh, I can't believe. And it's just delicious, and that's a good day. That's a good day for 7 years. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what's going to happen. So you got to understand, like, this is what, and so all the things we're going to talk about next year, like the 10 virgins and stuff without the oil. And you got to understand, it's Jesus, how he does it, like a typical Jewish boy did it in that day. And our bridegroom is Jewish, just so you know. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the words of the groom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. I got a few verses I want to just share with you. I got 2 pages of notes. I'm going fast. I'm going furious. Hang on. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation. You say, that's salvation. That means we're saved. It could just mean deliverance. He hasn't appointed us to wrath. The time of Jacob's trouble is the time of wrath. Just put it all together in your thinking. Chapter 5, verse 9 of Romans. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour, or the time of temptation, also means trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. If you look that up in 2 Peter, he's talking about Lot again. God knows how to get the guilty punished and how to take the innocent, how to deliver the godly, not innocent. We're not innocent. We're justified. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. 7 raptures in Scripture. I'm going to just give them to you. Enoch is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and also in Hebrews 11, 25. Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 11. Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. That's an interesting one. We'll visit there in a second. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, I know a man went up to third heaven, remember? John in Revelation 4, 1, as we've already seen, Jesus. Mark 16, 19, Acts 1, 9 to 11, and Revelation 12, 5. I can't go there now. I'm just looking at the time being spent. Go to Revelation 12, 5. You'll say, that's the ascension. I don't think so. I think it's the rapture. But you be the judge. And the body of Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. The thing that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. In fact, this I said the word is harpazo in the Greek. Four of these actually use those terms. Like Acts chapter 8, verse 39. You can go there in your mind, but I'll just go there in my thinking. Philip sees the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, the Holy Spirit of God brings him there, and he says, I want you to go down into the desert. You know, there's a big revival up in Samaria, and I want you to minister to this man. He comes by the chariot of this guy, wealthy guy. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, where Isaiah 53, he's wounded for our transgressions. He goes, is this? And he says, hey, you know what you're reading? All of a sudden, there's this guy here, and like, what's going on here? Oh, yeah, no, come on up in the chariot. You can explain it to me. If you can't explain Isaiah chapter 53 to somebody, you got to do some more study in that. If you can't hit that one out of the park, I mean, yeah, is he talking about himself or some other one? And Philip started that same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus, what would you preach from that scripture? And he said, no, he's talking about this Christ. Let me tell you about him. Guy I knew, he's dead, you know, he was crucified, he rose from the dead, he's ascended up, he gave him the whole gospel, he told him everything he needs to tell him about him, and this salvation by faith in his name. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch believes, and they're going by some water, it's a desert oasis, isn't God good? Yeah, I need to baptize this guy, and all of a sudden water shows up. You know, they're just going down the road, and oh, listen, what stops me from getting baptized? Well, if you believe, nothing. So they both get off the chariot, they get down into the water. Philip baptizes him. He comes up out of the water rejoicing. Hey, Phil, that was great. Phil, and it says the Spirit of God took him and brought him to a place called Ashdod. Well, Azotus in the New Testament. It's Ashdod in the Old Testament. And the word that's used there is hapazo, which is exactly what it looks like. Now you see me, now you don't, okay? That's exactly what it's going to be like. And he used the word hapazo. Now listen, he was brought to a place called, and I don't know what Ashdod means, but I was looking at my concordance, Azotus means theft. I'm going to come back like a thief in the night. Listen, coincidentally, and I don't mean coincidentally at all, tongue firmly ensconced in cheek. Coincidentally, it means theft. I'm telling you, there's always dots to connect. There's always the Holy Spirit will give you clues. If you accept them, he's going to... This is a picture of the rapture. Theft, don't you get it? Oh, so cool. I love stuff like that. Okay, a couple other verses. Thy dead men shall... I got three other verses, and our time's almost spent, so we'll go through these and we'll call it a study. Thy dead men shall live. This is in Isaiah 26, 19 through 21. I gave you part of it. I want to give you the whole thing. Thy dead men shall live. What do you call that? I call that resurrection. We got dead people coming to life. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Again, payday someday, and someday has just arrived. You, thy dead men shall live. You say, that's in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, really? I wouldn't make it up. You can look at it. I mean, together with my dead body. Now, I think he's talking about people who aren't church, because it's together with my dead body, Jesus is saying. You're going to resurrect with me, with my people. Awake ye that sing and dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of the herbs. The earth shall cast out the dead. Now, if you just take simple English and use it for what it, you know, what it means, you have no problem believing in the rapture. Okay, verse from Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought this judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. And maybe ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The day of the Lord's anger. Day of the Lord always is one of those earmarks, one of those dots that you connect, one of those clues that the Holy Spirit lives. The day of the Lord always, 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 and always is talking about eschatological events. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath, and then that day, anything like that, it's always talking about, in that context, it's always eschatological. You try it. If you put it in that context, you'll see it fits like a glove all the time, every time. And finally, Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now you're saying, Adam, that's just saying in the time of trouble, he'll take care of me. It could. It could be. I grant you that. I'm just adding to all the other scriptures. And just think about it literally as from what we're talking about. From the time of trouble. Is that talking about the time of Jacob's trouble? It very well could be. It could be. He shall hide me in his pavilion. Where's his pavilion? I don't know, up there somewhere. I don't know exactly. I can't give you like a road map or anything. There ain't no roads connecting here and there. And your Magellan won't pick it up. You know, he's got to take you. I don't know the way. I am the way. Don't you worry about it, okay? I'm all the Magellan you need, Jesus says. He'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. He shall set me upon a rock. Capital R in my thinking. Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, Stan, Matt's going to come. We're going to go out of here in song. If the rapture happens right this minute, it's a real good thing. Listen, you're not excited about this. You're saying, I want to be married. I want to have children. I want to have a new job. This is better. This is better. And maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe it's something you're saying, listen, you talking about this rapture stuff. It's getting me nervous. I'm not where I should be with the Lord. I'm not ready. Well, to be ready, all you need to be is to be saved. But if the Holy Spirit of God's working your heart right now, I tell you that you got to repent. You should repent. And if you need prayer, we'll be here. We're always here. We'll pray. We'll answer any questions. Any sick among us, we got oil. You ought to remember that all the time. We don't pray nearly as often as we'd like to for everybody. Let's pray right now. Father and our God, we thank you for these. It thrills my heart to think that our Savior's going to come back for us, grab hold of us, and take us out of this place. Now is not soon enough to suit me. But you're God. Until that day that we hear the trumpet blast, we're going to be busy about the Lord's work. The days are short. We're not going to put anything off, Lord. If you're moving in our hearts, we're going to take care of business right now. Our Father God, just thank you for the study. It's a wonderful blessing. It's good to think about. And Lord, your word tells us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I trust, I pray, I hope, Lord, we're all comforted at this time with these words. Lord, bless us now. Yeah, set a fire under us for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.